Okay, let's start. Yeah, please. So, as an introduction to tonight's class, what we're going to learn, so I wanted to say over a story or an anecdote about the Kotzker Rebbe, or Mendel from Kotzk, and the anecdote has two girsas, two versions. It's found in two different versions. It's told in two different ways. And of course, we know that when Jews tell things in different ways, which always happens, right? We all know two Jews, three opinions. When Jews tell different ways of expressing things are all true. Elo ve'elo divi lekim chaim, they're all real. So both of these versions are going to be correct. But we'll see how we can put them together. So the story is that when the Kotzko was a little boy, 4 or 5 year old boy, so somebody went up to the Kotzko with an apple, which is like today, like an ice cream sundae. You know, that was like the big treat. They gave a 5 year old an apple. Yeah, it just shows you why they were all so skinny back then, right? That was their treat. Someone went over to the Kotzko with an apple and said, Mendele, if you tell me where God is, I'll give you this apple. So the little boy said, looked up to this man and said, if you tell me where God is not, I'll give you two apples. That's version number one. Version number two, Mendele, if you tell me where God is, I'll give you this apple. And the second version, there remember the little boy, 5 year old, picked his head and said, you know where God is? Wherever you let him in. Where is God? Wherever you let him in. So, where is God? I'll give you two apples if you tell me where God is not. Where is God? Wherever you let him in. So which is it? Is he everywhere? Or is he wherever you let him in? Obviously both are true. The shaila is, what does it mean to let him in? What does it mean to let him in? And I'm sure you're all familiar with the it's a pasuk, it's a verse in the Song of Songs, but it's also one of the most famous nigunim, one of the most famous nigins from the Alter Rebbe, from the Baal HaTanya, whose Yutas Kislev, his special day is coming up. And that's the pasuk, Kol doidi doifik pischli achi. Oh, you guys are from Tina, you know from the Rav, if not from Shir Shirim and the Baal HaTanya, you know from the Rav. Kol doidi doifik, right? The voice of the beloved is knocking. Knock, knock, knocking on our door. And what's our beloved saying? The chassan, the groom that is coming to finally see his beloved, Kala, and after the whole crazy looking for each other, and he's knocking on the door. And he says, Pischili achisi rayasi yinasi samasi, open up for me. My friend, my beloved, my dove, my perfect one, open up the door. And that means that our whole avodah, from the time God created the world till Mashiach, if you want to say in one sentence, our whole avodah is letting God in. He's knocking, but they have to let him in. So the shaila is, how do we let him in? How do we let God in? God is everywhere. The shaila is, do we let him in? And we're going to learn tonight, we're going to enter in the world of Chabad meditation. Does anyone know, by the way, why Chabad is called Chabad? Why is it called Chabad? We know Chochma Bina Das, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. As far as I know, most Jews are into wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Jews are usually into learning. Anyone know why Chabad? Why is it called Chabad? Anyone know? Why? Why did he call it Chabad? Why wisdom, understanding, and knowledge? What is it about Chabad that's the Alter Rebbe that's Chabad? What was the Shita of the Alter Rebbe? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. All Jews have wisdom, understanding. Gentiles do also. Anyone know? You know?
I heard an explanation.
Okay.
That
doesn't it sound like a different. There's a Beferish Shita.
Yeah. And this might be it. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's what you're going for.
Yeah. I'm not going for anything. Okay. I'm saying what the Alter Rebbe had in mind. It's not a pshat. It's the what he had in mind. What's the Shita?
Yeah, I might have heard it from you. That after the Baal Shem Tov was nifted, or just as he was about to be nifted.
Give me one sentence.
That Hasidic philosophy has to now go through the head into the heart, and not from the heart into the head.
Okay, I hear you.
Everything.
Good, very good. Yes, yes, that's correct. That Hasidic philosophy has to go into the head and thereby the heart. In simpler English, the Alter Rebbe held that the way to let God in is being able to contemplate and meditate on God. What you said, but just in other words, it's not by arousing yourself just by a niggin, by emotions, by getting into it, by shuckling. You need to know how to meditate on God. The way to let God in, kol doidi doifik, God is trying to get in, The gate to let God in is the mind. And we're going to learn tonight, we're going to begin to touch the necessity of what that means to let God in. We have to begin to understand what that means to let God in. Because if I say in very simple English, the only way to let God in by meditating and contemplating is to know what it is we're trying to achieve. How do you let God in? What does it mean to meditate? What is it we're trying to do? What is it we're trying to accomplish? And many people say, like, get frustrated by davening because, you know, you're trying to say what the words mean. They don't mean, if one doesn't know how to hold one's thoughts about God, then there's no way that one could have a real dialogue or monologue, however you want to look at it, with God, if you can't focus your mind on God. You see, because we're so distracted, you know, back 100 years ago, you know, our ancestors, when they would open up a siddur, they would start crying right away. They'd open up a tilam. Our alta babas, they didn't know, they never learned what the words meant, but they started crying right away. Why? Because they had such an emotional connection already, so then there was a place to have some machlekes, yechabad, nachabad. But in today's day and age, when we're so completely inundated, and our minds are so inundated with so many distractions, if we don't know how to connect to God without moving our lips or our hands, just stand and close your eyes and connect to God with your mind, let God in, then how can one have a repartee with God in a real way? So that's the idea of Chabad. That's why it's called Chabad, to know how to meditate, contemplate, learn about ideas, contemplate about God. This book is actually, we're going to learn from tonight, is from the Bala Tanya's son, the Mittler Rebbe, of Dov Ber, the Bala Tanya's son. He's known as the Mittler Rebbe. In Hebrew it's called Kuntras HaSpilus, which means, the literal translation is, tracked on becoming moved. This translation was one of my Rebbeim. I never met him, of course, but he's one of the people that I respect most in the Jewish people. Was a rabbi from London, passed away already. His name is Rabbi Louis Jacobs. If you know the great Rabbi Louis Jacobs, one of the greatest writers and Hasidus. And this translation he called A Tract on Ecstasy, which is not a literal translation, but more in touch with what really is supposed to happen when you meditate. One is supposed to have an ecstatic experience. We don't usually look at davening as ecstatic, right? But that's because we just don't know how to daven properly. It's supposed to be an ecstasy. It's supposed to be letting God into the extent that one feels God within oneself and has an ecstatic experience of touching the divine. Davening is not saying the words. Saying the words is part two. And this is not just in Chabad. That Reb Chaim Brisker says, everyone says, one has to have an experience of the Shekhinah. One has to have an experience of God. Hopefully an ecstatic experience, and then talk to God. So this book, I just want to recommend, by the way, if you ever want to read a book on Hasidic meditation, this is the best one to start. His introduction, by the way, I have to say, I read this when I was like 15 years old, and this is what got me into Hasidic meditation. This is what got me into Chabad. This introduction, Louis Jacobs' introduction to Tract in Ecstasy, the whole book is phenomenal, especially the introduction. So I highly recommend. It's a great book on meditation, but obviously our time is limited. But I want to learn with you a basic idea about to know how to approach God through prayer. It's the month of Kislev. Next week is Yutesh Kislev. When we believe that the Hashem gave permission that all Jews, no matter one's background, no matter one's level, no matter one's religious observance, even people that aren't quote-unquote as religiously observant as whatever, everyone can and should meditate about God. And this, that we're going to learn tonight, some basic idea to have a conception of what it is we're aiming for. So let's look inside. Look where it says number one, the sheet where it says number one. I'm not going to read it all inside. I'm just going to skip around because our time is limited and it else gets tedious. So the Mittler Rebbe begins, the matter will be understood if it is prefaced by a well-known comment on the verse, but you who cleave to the Lord your God are alive, all of you this day. No, who remembers how to say that pasuk in Hebrew? We say when we take the Torah out, all you that cleave to the Lord your God are alive, all of you this day. Now, what does that seem to say? From this it would appear that without cleaving, they are not called living, but dead. You who are cleaving to God are alive. Which is obviously the inference is that if you're not cleaving to God, you're dead. If you don't have dveikus with God, you're dead. Now, if I'd say to all of you right now, do you have dveikus with God, what would you say? Most people would probably say, Oh, maybe sometimes, I don't know. Let's define dveikus. What does it mean to cleave to God? And how does it mean, what the Mitter Rebbe is saying, it seems to say that if we don't have dveikus, we wouldn't be alive. So what does that mean? What does dveikus mean? Anyone ever heard the word dveikus before? It's actually a pasuk. It's found already in Parshas Ekev. Uladavka boy. We have a mitzvah to have dveikus to Hashem. What does dveikus mean? You know?
Attachment.
What does it mean to be attached to God? Obviously, the word cleaving, attachment, what does it mean to be attached to God?
We are attached. If we have a part of God in us, then we are attached. But it means to think about that and to internalize that, to be riding the, you know...
Before you're saying what we need to do, what does it mean to be attached to God? You say we have it in us. What does it mean to be attached to God? What does it mean we're commanded to have, that we have dveikus to be attached to God? What does that mean? What does it mean to be attached? I mean, how do you attach? What does it mean to attach yourself to God?
It's an intellectual exercise, right?
You're saying the intellectual exercise to get to dveikus. I'm not asking right now what you need to do to get to it.
What?
I'm asking, what does it mean to be attached to God?
You see the Kodesh Baruch Hu in everything that you...
If you see God in everything, are you attached to Him?
Yeah.
How are you attached to Him? How are you cleaving?
You see this, that it becomes part of...
Of what?
You see, it's part of a Kodesh Baruch Hu.
So how is it? How is it that you're attached?
You're part of that world. You see the table. You know. You see the medical witness. You see all these things, and if it's part of a Kodesh Baruch Hu.
So what you're saying, Jan, you're saying like this: that once, let's, because I'm not being pedantic for no reason. We often throw words around and don't really know how to understand what they are. And then it's not a wonder that we can't really do them if we don't really chop. That's why I'm not being pedantic. I want to understand. You're saying that being with dveikus, cleaving to God, means being conscious of God's presence. The more you're conscious of God, the more you have dveikus. Dveikus means you're saying dveikus of consciousness with God. That is what the Rishonim say. The Ramban, the Rishonim say that. In the medieval scholars, the Rishonim, which very generally was the time before Kabbalah, before the mystical aspects of Judaism were revealed, they all say what Jan says. The Ramban, if you look in Parshas Ekev, it's very beautiful, it's Perek Yud Aleph in Parshas Ekev, the Ramban says that a person's mind is always focused on God, to the extent that even when you're speaking mundane matters with people, you're thinking about God. So it's the dveikus means what your mind, you are where your mind is. Your mind is focused. And that's completely, that is what the Rishonim with the medieval scholars explained. But then came the revelation,
How about the aspect of the following is first, Mahu Rachum, you know, the Yishos Mibal Rachum.
So, I think that you would say, I never saw that as being, and I was, that could be an aspect of as a result of dveikus, then you'll have the Valachta Bedrachim. Halachta Bedrachim, what you're talking about is actions. And here we're talking about that you're cleaving. So a result of the cleaving would be then Halachta Bedrachim and everything else. Yeah? Came along Kabbalah. And then obviously Chassidus went to town with this. And explain that dveikus cleaving doesn't just mean in consciousness. It means literally cleaving to God. That you become unified with God while alive. While alive. You become unified with the divine. You don't remain a separate entity from God anymore. It's not just consciousness of something outside of you. It's that you literally become connected to God. If you look in footnote 2, he brings over here that the term dveikus is the idea of the adhesion to God. In Latin, it's known as unio mystica. Unio mystica. The mystical unity with God. That one actually becomes unified with God. And he brings over here in the footnotes, he brings the whole idea, Gershon Scholem, in Major Trends in Jewish Mysticism. Those of you familiar, Gershon Scholem is one of the great scholars of Kabbalah. So he explains a lot about how this idea of dveikus developed through the generations, and when Kabbalah was revealed, and spoke about the fact that there could be very righteous people that actually become dveikus with God. Now I'm going to ask you all, we're reading now the book of Bereishis. What other term do you know about the patriarchs and the matriarchs that's used that shows this idea that they reached utter, constant, complete dveikus? What term about the Avos, the Patriarchs and the Matrix that are used about them, what noun are they likened to?
Merkava.
Merkava. Right? It's Chazal say, Ha'Avos Hein Hein HaMerkava. They were chariots of God. Chariots of God means that literally they were vehicles for the divine. The Chiddush of Kabbalah and Chassidus even more, Kabbalah said it's not just the Patriarchs, Big Tzaddikim could do it. Came along Chassidus and said everyone could do it. Everyone has to do it. Not only that, even before you're 100% great and all your observance of all the halachas, do dveikus. That's what ticked off the Misnagdim so much. You understand? Right? Until it was like, the Avos were Merkava, the Patriarchs were chariots. Came along the Kabbalists and said, well, if you really, you know, utter a lot of divine names and you become, you know, you fast a million days, then you could also become a dveikus. Came along the Baal Shem Tov and said, you wagon driver, become dveikus, cleave to God. And it means a literal cleaving. Literally becoming attached. Now, if you look in the bottom right where it says footnote 2, where it says number 2, I circle the 2. The words, I like the way that he phrased it. It is the essential attachment of the soul to her source in God. It is the essential attachment of the soul to her source in God. Now, by the way, most people will think that the essential attachment of the soul to God happens after you die. Right? When does your soul go back to God? After you die. So that's true. But as we spoke about, but we mentioned this before a couple of weeks ago, the mystics taught that there's no greater bliss than spiritual death when you're alive. To practice around dying when you're alive, that your soul attaches itself to God while you're still in a body. So it's the essential attachment of the soul to a source in God. Closer than breathing, you can turn to the other side of the page, finish the footnote, closer than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. I love that. To make God closer than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. Anyone know where that phrase, if anyone knows where that phraseology comes from, I will be extraordinarily impressed. Anyone? I didn't know, I had to Google it. I had no idea what he was referring to. Closer than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. It's Tennyson. Louis Jacobs is making a reference to Tennyson. It's a poem by Tennyson called The Higher Pantheism.
Yeah, I missed that one.
You missed that one? Yeah. It's not in your sitter. You don't have it in your sitter. Actually, you know, my wife and I would go to Isabella Friedman, Nifyam Tevim. So once in a while, I do a guilty pleasure, and I like to look through like the Reform Sidurim. So sometimes it gets me really mad, right? Like chutzpah yitochin. But then when you see some of the things that they did stick in, like Chazal, they didn't like. But like they have some poems over there, you know, like some contemporary poets, and wow, that's pretty, that's beautiful. So this is one of those poems that, like, if I was writing my own sitter, I would put it in. It's called The Higher Pantheism, which means the kosher way of having pantheism. I'm going to read you this stanza. I'm not going to go through the whole poem, but listen to the stanza. It's basically how your soul is God. Dveikus. Speak to him thou, for he hears, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing, and nearer than hands and feet. Listen again. Speak to him thou, for he hears, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing, and nearer than hands and feet. Spirit with spirit can meet. In other words, next time you open your sitter, or even better, when you have the sitter in your hand before you open it, think about the words, spirit with spirit can meet. By the way, I don't know if Tennyson got it, but it's in the Zohar, the exact same words. The Zohar writes that dveikus is izdabkus rucha berucha, the cleaving of spirit to spirit. And the Zohar says, and in Tanya chapter 49, he explains, actually uses the terminology that you're kissing God. Because kissing is cleaving of spirit to spirit, breath to breath. And so spirit with spirit can meet. Before you, when you have the sitter, before you open your sitter, just close your eyes and realize it's spirit with spirit can meet. Closer than he is he than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. That's dveikus. Dveikus is becoming literally attached. You understand what I'm saying? Not just consciousness. No, literally becoming enveloped in God's light. That's dveikus. Now, ask the Mitter Rebbe a question. Okay, so the Baal Shem Tov said we could all do it. Great. But if we don't do it, the Pusik seems to say, we're dead. We're not alive. We've managed until now. So the Mitzvah is saying, so what does that mean? Right? So look inside. Back on top. It is further written, another pasuk, the second pasuk that we're going to discuss for the evening. It is further written, to love the Lord, for He is thy life. Le'avas Hashem aleikecha, ki uchayecha. You see, I wrote it in Hebrew because we're going to be discussing it. Le'avas Hashem aleikecha, ki uchayecha. To love God, ki hu chayecha, because He is your life. Now, we all know that it's one of the, whether Dveikus is one of the 613 or not, it's a machlekes. We're not sure, whatever. Avas Hashem, loving God, is definitely one of the 613. And I don't need to tell you, before we even go further, that when we speak about letting God in, as He knocks on the window, right? Letting God in, one of the big aspects of that is having love of God. Feeling love of God. Love of God means that you actually have that ecstatic type of relationship with God, that you love Him. That you really feel love. Right? So, the pasuk is saying, love God, ki hu chayecha. Now, in Hebrew, you know the word hu could be either it or he. So, how are you understanding the pasuk? Love God, ki hu chayecha. What do the words mean? Love God, ki hu chayecha. To love God, for it, hu, it is your life, or He is your life. Which is it? Is it He is your life, or it is your life? Is the word love God because what? Because God is your life, or because the love is your life? Lavas Hashem lekecha, ki hu chayecha.
Both.
Huh?
Both.
So the Mitzvah explains, I'm not going to read it inside because it's grammar, and I have an allergy to grammar, so I'll just say it outside, because some of you might also have that allergy. If the word who, if it's talking about that the love is your life, then what should it say in grammar? Kihi chayecha. Right? Lavas Hashem kach kihi, the ava, which is lashon nekeva, ava hi chayecha. Kihu chayecha means love God, because Hashem is your life. Right? Because Hashem is your life. So look at what number 3 is on the page. So what does it mean that, what does the verse mean to love? By the way, this is in Parshas Nitzavim. This is at the end of the book of Dvar. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us, love God, ki hu chayecha, for He is your life. Look at the number 3. So in other words, it's giving us the plain meaning of the verse is surely intelligible to all. That the words, for He is thy life, are a reason given by Scripture. The Torah is telling you a reason. How do you come to love God? Why should you love? What's the reason you should love God? Because He is thy life. Love God because He is thy life. What does that mean, He is your life? Again, I'm not being pedantic. We have to define words. What does it mean, God is your life? Anyone here feel that God is your life? What does it mean, God is your life?
Without God, there is, you don't have anything.
Without God, so then should you love your boss?
I'm not here. I'm like, yeah. I mean, the boss.
Should you love chicken?
But I'm physically here, manifesting in this reality right now, and that's only because of
and food God. And food. Should you love food?
Yeah. These are accompaniments.
So you're saying love God because He gives you life.
It gives you everything, like true and everything. You're right, and everything that manifests, true existence and everything. So truth, yeah, you're right.
So He love God because He's giving you life. But that's not what the pasuk is saying. Ki hu chayecha means He is your life.
He is your life. He owns your life. I don't know.
No, you're a part of Him, though. Hashem is the energy that is your life.
Meaning? Explain.
So you this is saying, love Hashem because He's your life, just like you love yourself. Only a person who has some kind of serious issue would harm themselves, because
right.
We naturally love ourselves and we want ourselves to perpetuate. In the same sense, we have to come to a realization that really that very energy of breathing, of living, that is Hashem.
Oh.
It's Hashem in us. That's the difference between a living person and a person who is Hashem not.
Right. So you hear, Evan, so that's why it's a step more. It's like what Jan said and then going a step deeper. See, Chassidus is always taking Torah and making it, bring it into your kishkas. Right? In the Pupikarayim. Tif. You know what I'm saying? To bring it deep into, in other words, it's not just that He gives you life. Every breath you take is God's light. He is literally your life. The life force that you feel inside you is godliness, is the light of God. So he is your life. So the Torah is telling you, you know why you should love God? Aaron said, because the same way you love yourself. I just disagree with this. It's not just a realization. It's to come to the feeling, the deep perception and consciousness that whatever breath you're taking is the light of God. It's almost as if you could imagine that we're all on constant respirators. There was actually a Stephen King book like that, which was a very creepy Stephen King book where people actually saw like their strings that are attaching them up above. But it's literally like you're on a respirator, but it's not just the oxygen and everything, it's your whole being is literally God pumping his light into you right now. Now,
but here, you think that's true, why?
Yeah.
I mean, and back to the respirator, why would you love the respirator? I mean,
because you think about it every minute, it doesn't stop.
What's that?
Because you want to make sure the respirator doesn't stop at that point.
Because
you keep it, you look at that respirator, if it really was like that, you would look at it 24/7, make sure it doesn't bang the God on that respirator.
Right, so the thing is that if you look at it just like a respirator, that's what Yira Shamayim means. Yira, awe, is realizing that God is like that respirator. Love is, and that's what will happen if it stops. When you meditate, what will happen if Chalila, the respirator, stops? You're afraid of damaging your relationship with God. That's what Yira means, right? Love means not when it stops, when it is being pumped in you. The way you feel love of self, you feel love of God. Is that clear? But now we have a question, and here's the problem. And this is what the Mitter Rebbe is asking and what he's saying between the lines over here. Look where the number 4 is circled on the page, on the right side. Well, let's start with footnote 1, right under the 3. To love God means to be moved... Everyone have it? With some page 63, footnote 1. To love God means to be moved to ecstasy by His presence. But this would appear to mean that man is remote from God and is obliged to rouse himself in love in order to be near God. So, you could only... What does it mean to love? To love something means to be told that you need to love something when you love something seemingly something outside of you. You don't feel love of self. If you'd be walking around feeling love of self, well, people wouldn't want to be around you. Right? Probably need a therapist. We don't really feel love. I mean, there are people like that, but we don't go around kissing ourselves. We're not like loving ourselves. That's actually where the word narcissism comes from, right? That myth of Narcissus in the lake, right? So there are people like that are in love with themselves, but we don't call that a healthy, normal person. You don't feel love of self because it's much more innate. When you're told that when you love something, it's always by definition seemingly something outside of you. Look where it's underlined with the number 4 is. Love is only applicable to others, not to the self. By definition, if you're being told to love God, doesn't that by definition mean you're not having dveikus with Him? What did we say dveikus means?
Cleave
to be absolutely enveloped within God. What does love by definition mean? That's something external to you.
But Rebbe, you really love something you... When you really love something or really love someone, you don't feel a difference between the two. You mamish are one. There isn't like a separation. You and them, there's no you and them.
So
it's completely unified. It's complete echad. Mamish the ahava is echad.
So
and that's bleeding.
So
pure love.
Right, so you're, I know, Yaakov, you're a romantic like I am. I hear you. And I almost hear the Shakespeare coming right out of you. But... So let me ask you the question in your terminology. Then why would you need to be told to love? We're being commanded to love. What does that mean by definition?
Well, everybody can love.
Wait, what does that mean by definition you're being commanded to love? Think for a second.
That
it's a process. That you're not a John Donne poem at this point.
Or that you might not... That you have to struggle with it. You weren't... You, unfortunately, because of what happens in history, We don't necessarily begin life, or we don't begin our conscious life knowing that we should, or how we should, or we have this feeling of separation we have to overcome.
So we have to work on loving God.
You don't begin loving who you're
exactly,
beloved.
Right.
You have to find your beloved, and then you have to love.
Agreed. So what you're saying is that we have to work on coming to love. It's not like when you were about to jump off the table and start dancing like the Baal Shem Tov. Now you're saying you have to work on the process of coming to love God, which is why you're commanded. You have to work, and you have to open yourself up. Kol doidi doifik. Work on loving God. That means that you don't have dveikus.
could cheat. No. Just look at number
five.
Well, obviously, if you're cheating, then obviously
the
then you cheated. But I want the question to be clear.
The ultimate goal is that through loving God, you will reach Vegas. But 2 years doesn't have Vegas. 2 years is a teenager, doesn't know anything. And then as you get older and you learn about Hashem, the Bar Yoram, etc., and you love God, then you reach the level of Vegas.
So once you reach the level of Vegas, you don't have a mitzvah Av anymore?
Well, it continues.
But again, if we understand Dveikus... What's that?
You can't start out with Vegas. A four-year-old doesn't have Vegas to the Baruch.
Right, I understand. So, but I'm saying, but you're saying that once you reach that Dveikus, and you've come to that level of complete, literally being one with God, then Ava doesn't apply anymore.
But the Ava can't stop. How is Ava can't stop? There's once you have it, there's no stopping it. It doesn't stop. It's eternal. It's 100%.
Let's talk in Mamaloshin. Once, let's talk in Mamaloshin for a second, okay? Echveder in the Mamaloshin. When a person's in love with another person, Ichme Mamaloshin nicht in the Sprach, not in the language, but in Vestachim, things that we'll be able to relate to. When two people are in love, they want to have Dveikus. They want to become connected, they want to consummate and unify. Correct? Okay. When they're actually in that state of ultimate unity, do they still feel love? Yes. Yes, even though they're now Bedveikus, they'll still feel love. I actually heard Bailey played for me 2 days ago. Who is that said? Somebody said that. She said to me that all love has in it a little melancholy. Because one knows, right, that all love has a little melancholy because you know that this isn't going to last forever, that it wanes.
Silva.
And that what?
Silva, James Silva.
I know. Do you know who it was? Do you remember?
Rilke.
Rilke, yeah. Because all love has melancholy, because you know it's not going to last forever, and you know, tomorrow she'll yell at you, you know what I'm saying? Or Khalila, one eventually, the one that you love, a day will come, Khalila, when you won't be together, when Khalila, life is whatever. So, as much as there's dveikus there, davak b'ishtay v'hayu l'basar echad, that's not the dveikus we're talking about with God. You know why? Because there's still that melancholy, because it's still two people that are unified. The Dveikus, when we talk about God, Unio Mystica, it's more than a man and a woman unifying. It's literally becoming, that's who you are. You have no self-being other than God. At that point, seemingly, there's no possibility of love. Because it's like loving self. Now, Apipshat, what you're saying, Shimi, is 100% right. Apipshat, you could say, if you don't say Dveikus, no, the only question starts when you understand Dveikus like Kabbalah and Chassidus. If you understand that pipshat, without getting into Kabbalah Chassidus as Dveikus, then it's not a question. Like you said, you love, and that brings you to have Dveikus, which means that your mind should be forever on him. But once we've understood, if we say that Dveikus means that one could literally die while alive, one could come to a state where one has actually unified with God, then why do you need to be told to love anymore? Why do you need to be commanded to love? So look at footnote 4, where it's underlined, where I have 4 circled. Love is only applicable to others, not to the self. The command to love is contradicted by the teaching that the divine soul is a portion of God himself. If we're saying that the divine soul literally is a portion of God and you have dveikus, then why do you need to be commanded to love? So the DB is Dov Ber. The Mitzvah Rebbe's solution is that the divine soul is the portion of God, but the command to love is addressed to the natural soul, or at least to the divine soul. It's concealed in the natural soul. And here we come to one of the most fundamental ideas in Chassidus and practical things that we need to know. We have two types of reality within us. One we're conscious of, and one we're only sometimes conscious of. There's the divine soul, the peace of God that's in us, and that is always with Dveikus. Remember, what's the question we began with tonight? How are we alive? You can only be alive if you have Dveikus. So we don't have dveikus. What's the answer? You do have dveikus. The Torah's not telling you about va'atem advekim b'Hashem alekeichem. You do have dveikus. You do have dveikus. Your soul is literally now connected with God right now. Your soul right now is literally one with God. It doesn't need to be commanded to love God. But what you is that our conscious selves. And we have to know that we're dealing with two types of reality. We have in us a consciousness that we feel, and the part of us that we don't necessarily, but we have to be cognizant of. And that's the fact that in us we do have a part that's chayim kul chamayim, that we always are alive, that's part of us that's one with God. Now, if we're not usually conscious of it, why is it important to know that? Why do you think it's important to know that if we're not usually, we don't really feel that all the time? The answer is because if you want to know, how do you come to the deepest feeling of connection to God? Where do you need to go? What?
To the divine that you just spoke about.
Which is where?
Within.
Kotel, where? Where do you have to go?
Within.
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 Within. It's just a question of going within. It's a question of tapping into what I have inside of me. It's not something that's foreign to me. It's coming to that place, and therefore you have to know that when you go deep into yourself and think about God as no longer something outside of you, what we're learning here is that dveikus means realizing, coming. Dveikus is what your divine soul, that the piece of God that's in you at all times, is literally one with God, which, by the way, why we're all essentially one, why all of Klai soul is essentially one. But we need to stop thinking of God as outside of us. We have to start thinking of God, if we, like Tennyson, speak to him thou, for he hears and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. That is true. And so one has to just go inside to feel that dveikus. Turn to the other side of the page. But behold, it is well known that there is a distinction between loving and cleaving. The general distinction is only in this alone, that cleaving means the vitality and attachment of the soul to the life of lives, the essence of the light of the Ein Sof. Right? Cleaving means what your divine soul is. Now look at the words. He says, the attachment of the soul to the life of lives, the essence of the light of the Ein Sof. Now the Ein Sof is what the Kabbalists would call God, the infinite. Now, by the way, I just want to get clear. When we speak about the infinite, why did the Kabbalists call God infinite, the Ein Sof, the infinite? What does infinity mean? Give me the most practical way you would define infinity.
Unlimited.
Unlimited and endless. How is that practical?
You can't quantify it.
Okay, that's a good definition. I want a practical meaning of what the Ein Sof means. You're saying on one end it means that you'll always have place to grow. Good. I want the other opposite end of the spectrum of what infinity means.
Never stationary.
That's what Shimi just said, that you'll always have another place to grow. Because he's infinite, you'll never reach the essence, the ultimate. Fine. What's the opposite practical thing you get from that?
You'll never be able to totally detach. Is that what
you mean? You don't have to do anything to get there. Infinite by definition means he's being. He is everything. He is that reality. Your soul feels the truth. Infinity means that everything is God and God is everything. And that everything, that He is being itself. When you feel your being, that's God. That's what infinity means. The practical meaning of Ein Sof, the reason we call the God the Ein Sof, it's not because we're mathematicians. I'm the farthest thing there is from a mathematician. But Chassidus says Ein Sof means there's no place. Leisasar ponimine. There's no place void of him. It's the first Nusach the Kotzker said. I'll give you two apples if you tell me what God is not. Because if you feel there's a place where God is not, then you've said he's not infinite.
So it's so simple to cleave.
Yes. Correct. Not only is it simple to cleave, you're being told that your soul within you is already cleaving. It's not just that it's simple to cleave. You're being told, Moshe saying to you, V'atem advekim, bistach lebediker. You're already cleaving. There's a part of you have to know that 24/7, when you're lying on your couch eating pretzels, when you put Netflix on, when you're walking in a shop to shopping to buy, you know, noodles or something, inside of you there's a piece that's feeling the infinite truth of God, that all that exists is God, and your soul is within that. Your soul, there's a part of you in you, in your kishkas, that right now is one with the divine. Closer than hands and feet. Look at your hands. Feel your feet. Hashem is mamish there. Oh, now, so what therefore do we have to do? And let's just read inside. Consequently, five lines from the bottom, in speaking of the cleaving, the Torah says, Scripture says, and you that cleave unto the Lord are alive, all of you. Did I underline all of you? All of you. Vatim advekim? Who? Who is dvekus? All of you. Kulchem. Kulchem. All of you have dvekus. You're all literally one with God. Mamish. We have to stop. The first step of opening up for the divine is stop thinking God is out something outside external to you. He's not external to you. He's not external to you. He's internal. I heard once a beautiful way of putting it. You ready? What Chassidus essentially came to the world to say, that God is not up, He's in. Chassidus came to the world to say that God is not up, He's in. All the times that you think about God as being up, you know what up really means? Up doesn't mean spatially. Up means in. Higher consciousness. We speak about a higher consciousness. What do you mean high? It's farther up? What does a higher consciousness mean? I don't want to say it, but I'll say it anyway. What does it mean to get high? A higher consciousness. What does that mean? When a person feels a higher consciousness. You don't go someplace else. Your perception is open. And all the climbing to God essentially means going in. The ladder of prayer is a ladder to go inside, to feel the truth of God in. Because we already have the dvekus. We just need to know that that's there. Now, but what do we now need to answer? So everyone clear? So what's the question? So then now we need to understand, so what's the commandment to love? So why do we have to be told to love? So the answer is, as we said, that there's a problem with this higher consciousness. There's a problem. This dvekus is that divine soul that's within me. The problem is my regular conscious self, regular consciousness, my regular mind, my regular me, little old me. And I always say the best muscle to be able to really feel the difference between the divine soul that we have within us, the peace of God that we have within us, that dvekus, and our conscious minds. You know what the best thing is to see this? When you wake up in the morning, what do you feel more pressing? The cup of coffee or the tefillin?
Sleep.
Or let's say sleep, pushing the snooze button or the tefillin? We feel the cup of coffee, brushing your teeth, snooze button, whatever it is, those morning rituals, that's like Dust Fieldman, you know, that's me. You know what I'm saying? The tefillin, I'll do that also. That means that our regular conscious mind is not on par with the dvekus of the soul within us. And that regular conscious mind is what God is commanding to love Him. In other words, to be able to feel the ecstasy of the dvekus of the essence of who you are, you need the outer, external mind, regular consciousness of who you are to love God. And that's the process, that's the part that we have to work on loving God. The baby that's born, that's a Yiddish kind, already has the dvekus. What the mind we have to work on is coming to love God. So look inside, where the number 6 is. Let's read right after all of you. This means you, as a result of the root of your soul, cleave automatically with an essential and permanent detachment, and not in the category of occasional ecstasy. As Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, I was bound to Him with one knot, to Him united. Shimon Bar Yochai said, I was always connected to God. Now you know what the only difference between Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai that said he was always bound to God with one knot and us? You know what the only difference is? Based on what we learn now, what's the difference between Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and every one of us sitting over here? Consciousness. Are you aware of what's going on inside you? There's no such thing as one Jew that's more dvekus than another. Be'etzem. Essentially, every one of our souls is literally one with God. The difference is only how much you've gone up, which also means we just said, how much you've gone in. How much you're conscious of that truth. Look at the right where the little asterisk is. This is present in every spark in Israel. We all have that. And for this reason, the Torah says, Shema Yisrael. Now listen to this. Shema Yisrael, as is well known, this means to offer up the soul when the word one in the first verse is recited. Which is an idea that's brought already in the Bach, it's brought in the Mefarshim. This idea of Dvekus that we learn now is essentially the Kavan of Kriya Shema, what's called Limsur Nafshei Be'echad. Limser nafshe be'echad means to offer, look at the words he says, to offer up the soul when you say the echad. What does that mean, limser nafshe be'echad, to offer up the soul when you say the echad? This is what we're supposed to have in mind when we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad, to offer up the soul with the echad. What does that mean? To die. To die while alive. To be like a spark into a bonfire. To feel the dveikus of the ascendant. That's Shema Yisrael. Who are you talking to when you say Shema Yisrael? Who are you talking to? You say Shema Yisrael. Who are you talking to?
Yourself.
Yourself. Now, it's one thing a meshuganer, that a person that talks to himself is a meshuganer. Aba Azoivait is such a meshuganer that has to tell yourself to listen. Shema Yisrael, you're talking to yourself, so you have to tell yourself to listen. Who are you talking to? Yourself, so what do you have to say to listen?
It's like wake up.
Talking to your natural
wake yourself up.
Wake yourself up. Jan, wake up. Shmuel, wake up. Okay, that's how Pip Shot, that's definitely true. But the Svarm explained that Avodas Pnim, who was the Rav of Tveria, a big Slonim or Chassid, he said once that the part of us that we're conscious of, the one that likes pretzels, is Yaakov, Akev, the heel of the soul. Yisrael is Li Rosh. I have a part of me that's in Dveikus, that's one with God. And I'm saying to that part of me that's inside, Shema Yisrael, Herzachayim, Yisrael, listen to the deepest part of who I am. You're like, you're assuring the inner part of who you are, Echherder, I'm here, Shema Yisrael, I'm listening, I hear you. And I'm following you. I know that I'm giving up my soul to the Echad. And that's coming to that place that one gives oneself over to God and feels like a spark in the bonfire. That's Shema Yisrael, that's Dveikus. Now, after you say that Shema, now what are you then commanded? Ve'haftas Shem Lekecha. Look inside. There follow where the number 7 is. There then follows the command, after you've offered up your soul with the Echad, then follows the command, and Ve'ahavta, and thou shalt love, in the category of the soul's ecstasy. For this is a command. For this a command is required. You see, we go right under it, where it's underlined. For this a command is required, that what? That the soul labor. And this is called the labor of love, as is clear and well known to all. In other words, now you're commanded your regular conscious self. Now you have to come to love God. Consciously. Shema Yisrael, the deepest part of who I am is already there. I have to be conscious of it now. And now you have to be commanded to love. Now you have to be commanded to love. Now here we go. Let me ask you a question. So the Mitzvah Rebbe is answering, so you have to be commanded to love. You know which part of you needs to be commanded to love God? Your regular conscious self. So there's a question that I think we all have probably dealt with at some point in our life. How could you be commanded to love? So we're told that the natural construct of us is commanded to love. How could you command someone to love? Love is an emotion. Could you command someone an emotion? You know, there are a lot of very sick, deranged people that think that you could command someone to love and force someone to love. You can't force someone to love. So how could God command us to love? It's a famous question. God could command us to do something, not to do something, to say something, not say something, to think something, not to think something. But how could He command an emotion? Emotion is something internal. How could you be commanded to love? Anyone ever think about that? Yeah? Talia?
I think I recall from maybe Tanya, I'm not sure, but just to reveal the love that's deep within us. And it's just about revealing it.
How?
Oh, I don't know. That's the question.
That's that indeed. Therein lies the rub. How do you... So you're saying it to be commanded to reveal whatever. How do you love? How do you command to love? How do you love? So the Baal Shem Tov taught a beautiful idea. It's the same thing like the commandment of Pur Ravu. What's the mitzvah puravu? It's a minchas chinuch. It's the first piece of minchas chinuch. Is the mitzvah puravu to have children the act that it takes to have the actual children? Is that the mitzvah? Or is it the act that it takes to bring about children? So almost all the mefarshim say it's the act itself, not having children. Why? Why can't you be commanded to have children? Because it's not up to you. It's not up to you. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that struggle for many years to have children. It's not up to people. So the commandment is the act itself. Whether children happen or not, that's not up to you. You have to do what you can to bring the children about. The act that it can... Says the Baal Shem Tov, love, there's only one thing that'll make you love God. Let me say again, very simply, can you ever love something you don't experience? What do you think? Can you love something you've never experienced? Very pashut. Can you love something you've never experienced? Never. How could you love something you've never experienced? So the commandment is to experience God and thereby come to love Him. Awesome. How do you do that? How do you experience God?
Every day. Through learning.
You think on it.
Davening, mitzvahs, chesed.
The sun going up and the sun.
Do you know people that learn Torah, do mitzvahs, do chesed, and still don't love God? Mm-hmm. I do. That's not going to be... That's doing stuff that God says. We're talking about actually experiencing God. In this world... There's only one, until Mashiach comes, there's only one way to experience God. The mind. The mind. See, and this brings it back to what Jan said before about the consciousness. You could experience God in the mind. Because if you meditate on God, you not only can experience God, but what you come to feel is that everything you ever experience is God. You see, here's the thing. Let's look what the Pasuk says. We're Pasuk learning here, what we say every day, at least twice a day. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad ve'ahavta. You're being told to hear, Shema Yisrael, hear that God is one. And what's the next word? In the Torah, the word Echad ve'ahavta are next to each other. Echad ve'ahavta. Which if you read, simply read, Shema Yisrael, if you'll hear in the deepest way, that Hashem Echad, then Ve'ahavta. If you'll meditate on God's unity, you will come to love God. Why? Why is Achdus Hashem, meditating on God's unity, why will that bring you to love God? Right? Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Shema Yisrael, if you meditate on Echad, if you hear deeply the unity of God, you'll come to love God. Let's talk very basic. Let's define unity and let's define love. What does love come from? What is love? What is love?
Relationships.
It's an inner emotion.
An inner emotion. But a relationship, you have a lot of relationship, but a type of relationship that has love is that you have an inner emotion. Where does that come from? Desire for closeness to something that you've experienced. Let's be very, I'm being very careful. Desire for closeness, desire for feeling more, something that you experienced and enjoyed and want to be close to it. That's love, right?
Well, you want more of it.
You want more of it.
Not necessarily physical closeness, necessarily.
not necessarily physical closeness, but you feel inside connected to it.
Right?
Right? How would we explain love? A deeper inner feeling of connection to something. Why are you shaking your head vociferously?
Because I don't know how to say it in a very few words, but basically because love is life. Because momish love is...
Oh, these are romantic, I'm telling you.
Because it is like momish, if you think about it, every emotion is related to love in some way. Every emotion is either the... existence or absence of love manifest in some other way. It is the root of all emotion. It is beyond emotion. It is the most natural emotion. It is momish life. It is...
Okay, so let's put it like this.
I'm hearing it.
Listen, the truth is, if you read the Symposium by Plato, he pretty much says that, but we're taught... In other words, it's true that you could say... In the language of the Zohar, chesed azulim kuli yoimin, love goes with all other emotions. All other emotions are a result of love. That's true. Which is why a person that lacks self-love can't have any emotions. That's definitely true. But I'm talking about when you actually are feeling love itself as is. There are sometimes you actually feel love. And we're talking about actually having ecstatic love of loving God. And that's what I'm trying to get out of your... Everyone keeps saying, you do mitzvahs, you learn Torah, you learn Torah... You learn Bamitzi, you don't love God. Never read enough, practically. Rachel Bitcha Ktane. You don't love God because you love Bamatzia, like you love somebody that you love. Loving means that you feel inside that you're kishkas, you want to be close to that. It's an ecstatic feeling. How do you get that? That only comes when you've experienced someone or something. You could love steak. I love steak. I love steak. Why do I love steak? I'm being open with you. You know, I'm loving steak. You know? Right, so I know the litvish of art. If you really love the steak, you wouldn't eat it. I love steak.
It doesn't last long.
Okay, fine. I'm not saying love doesn't last. Love is very transient. Love is very fleeting. But what is love? It's a feeling that I feel this desire, that I want this thing. That could only come from something you've experienced. Very practically. We're talking without getting too philosophical and in left field. The feeling of love is that you've experienced something or someone. You want it more. You have this feeling inside that's pulling you towards it. You can't have that if you didn't experience it. Here we go. You ready? There's a way to experience God. And this is the only way your natural, your regular consciousness, your animal soul, your natural soul that's commanded to love God is only one way until Mashiach comes. By meditating that everything you've ever experienced is the light of God. In the language of the Zohar, God is memale kol almin. God fills and permeates the world.
And therefore you love Him if you think, if you meditate on this idea that everything you've ever experienced is God, therefore
him.
You will love Him.
Yeah. Because think about it for a second. If you love your, let's say you love your child, you love your spouse, right? And you feel it in your kishkas, or a steak. Either one, right? Pick one.
One
or the other. You got, right?
I'll take the
whichever
kid.
One
I'll
that
take,
day, whatever, whatever kind of day it's been at work, right? Now, you now meditate, God is not out, He's in. That feeling that you're desiring, what do you want? That sensation, that feeling, that person is God's light. He's infinite. He's Ein Sof. Echad. He's a true unity. You have to meditate that whatever you're loving now is not just something that's coming from God. It's a way that God is manifesting. It's Chassidus teaches that it's a mistake to say God created a world. That's not a correct way of phrasing it. God contracted His light to manifest as the world. And therefore, anything that you experience is the light of Hashem. You've never experienced anything other than God in truth. And your dveikus part of you knows that. That He's closer than hands and feet. The dveikus part of you feels that. But what you're being commanded, like Natalia said, is to become aware of that, and the answer is to meditate on it. And that's what the Baal Shem Tov said. Just like Puravu, the mitzvah isn't having the kids, it's to do the act. The mitzvah of the, you know what being commanded to do? What's God? You can't be command someone to love. You could command someone to do an act. You know what act you're being commanded to do? To meditate. His boinanos. You're being commanded to meditate. God is saying, meditate on me. And this is deeper than the Torah learning, the Bar Mitzvah and the Halacha and the keeping the mitzvahs and everything else. This is something that's an inner Avodas Pnim. It's an inner Avoda. It's the lab, and it's inside you. You have to work on meditating on it. And that's why look over here, look back at the last line that we just read, right under where it says 66. For this is a command that's required that the soul labor. And this is called the labor of love. And that's a quote from the Zohar. Look inside what it says, footnote 2. Rabbi Yossi said, how great should be man's love for God, for love is the only worship of Him. Erez Azazach. He'd be thrown out of a Litvish yeshiva, this Rabbi Yossi. How great should be man's love for God, for love is the only worship of Him. And then he says, the Zohar, he who loves God and labors in love calls beloved. Pulchina derichimusa. The most labor we need to be working on, when we say, how do you open up for God? You have to labor in love. It's not a labor of love, that because I have love, I labor. It's a labor to come to feel love. It's a labor to make your mind start thinking, my conscious mind that wants the cup of coffee, wants the pretzels, wants the steak. meditate that it is God that is that now manifesting as all these things. And not only can you experience God, that's all you ever experience. And therefore, when you then, their natural self feels, so here we're going to summarize. You meditate before you open the sitter, before you, this is what the Rabbi Yossi says, this should be, that love is the only worship, this is the ultimate worship of God. And this is what the Hasidic movement pushed this so much, that it's worth it, it's more important than learning the Gemara, and it's more important than everything else, which is why people got so mad at the Baal Shem Tov. But the Baal Shem Tov said, you need to work on inside the most important thing of being a Jew is Avodas Hashem. Yes, you need to go to the Daf Yomi, you know, Halach and Kippah, that's good and fine. But open up, like the Kutzker said. We have to open ourselves up. And that only is by closing the eyes and consciously meditating that not only can I experience God, but everything that I'm seeing is the light of God. It's all Him. He's true infinity. He's Ein Sof. There's nothing other than Him. Everything is His light. And then when you open your eyes, then you realize that everything is just Him. And therefore, whatever I've been loving until now, I have to recognize that that's Him. That's the labor of love. And then you realize also that you have that part of you that's literally one with Him. So there's the inner part of you that already is bedvekus, and there's the conscious part of you that has to labor to come to feel that by meditating the truth, Echad v'ahavta. Shema Yisrael, Echad, God is one. The unity of God means that God is the only thing that exists. That's what the unity of God means. Everything is Him. Einon Movada. He's the only thing that exists. And if you're Shema, you hear it in the deepest way, then Vahafta. Then the conscious part of you also starts loving Him. And that's how we open up for God. And that's why even though, you know, the Kutzker said, it depends how much you let Him, whoever you let Him in. And we, I think everyone in this room, I think is from. But after a while, we all know that being from, leading an Orthodox life, doesn't necessarily make us open ourselves up for God. It doesn't. Being very open. A person could be from for 20, 30 years and never think of God. It's letting Him in means when you're not moving, not doing anything, not saying anything, just inside your mind. The mind is the gate that let God's in. Meditate on that unity that everything I could ever experience is the light of God, and that's how I could come to consciously love Him. And then come to that deeper part of me that is essentially is Him. Should be Zeichem Etz Hashem to let God in and see that time when Mashiach is going to come and we're all going to actually see with our physical eyes that only God exists and we will be literally one flesh with God. It'll be a union of the Chassan and Kala that can never separate us being the Kala, God being the Chassan. Should be Zeichem tonight, Etz Hashem.
You close
the
door.
Yeah, they all go, all the classes are on SoundCloud.